The reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and it can be found on page 1144 in the Church Bibles, 1144. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the Church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word, so we will hear your call on each one of us, that we may indeed know you and prize you above everything else. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series of sermons in which we're going to be looking at this letter that St. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Be good to have it open in front of you. It's page 1144 in the Church Bibles, because we're going to be looking at that passage and seeing what it says to us today. But by way of introduction, as to why it might be so relevant to us today, I want to begin with motorways. Now we know, I'm sure, I mean, especially those of you that have travelled to be with us today, that motorways are designed for the good of us all. Motorways are indeed a good thing. But the problem with motorways is that rather than thinking about them being for the good of all, what we tend to do with motorways is think they are just something that is there for me to make my own private journey in the best way that I see fit. Now, I was driving on Friday evening, actually, down the motorways to visit some friends. They're actually former members of this church who live here in Oxfordshire. And what I realised was that everybody was not concerned for the greater good of the working of the motorways, but actually was concerned simply for their own little private journey. And if that meant undercutting, tailgating, speeding, ignoring the overhead lights, getting impatient, hooting horns, flashing lights, frankly, you know, it was about me, my journey to get there, to the point that you almost think, actually, it'd be far better if I just didn't use these motorways and just found my own little private life and went off and to get from A to B, just went my own way and ignored the motorways altogether. Or perhaps alternatively, if I'm going to use the motorways, to think, well, great, if that's how it works, that's how it works, and I just play along with those rules, which is basically to do whatever I can to get the most advantage, irrespective of whatever the highway code may say or whatever irritation I might cause to other people. It's basically all about individualism, about me getting from A to B my own way. And the problem for the church in Corinth, which is the group of Christians in this ancient Greek city, was that that's basically how they treated the local church. How they treated the local church. Corinth itself, the city, had been rebuilt by the Romans as a trading port. It had been populated by people from all over the empire. It was cosmopolitan. It was multi-faith. It was multi-ethnic. They valued learning. They valued impressive speakers. It was individualistic. It was notorious for the pursuit of pleasure and lack of morality. And rather than the church in Corinth changing the culture of Corinth, rather what was happening was the culture of Corinth was coming in and taking over the life of the church with all of its individualism, all of its wanting to do things my way. Yes, people thought this Jesus Christ thing was a good idea, but that's where it stopped. Then everything else about being a disciple was I can believe what I like and I can behave how I like. And I'll illustrate this in a few moments, but as we go through the letter to the Corinthians, we see Paul is constantly addressing these issues where the Corinthians are saying, yeah, we're part of this church, but we're going to believe what we like and we're going to behave how we like. And actually it ends up that the church in Corinth becomes chaotic to the point that it doesn't actually any longer commend Jesus Christ to people. And many people will say, well, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to avoid the church altogether. And, you know, sadly, we hear people say that today. You know, I can be a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. No point being part of that. And Paul would say, no, by no means. That is entirely wrong. Just as the motorways are for our good, you know, the church is actually an essential part of what it is to, as it were, get from A to B, to live the Christian life, to grow as a disciple. But in order for the church to be the church, then we have to actually look to what the apostles actually taught, rather than thinking we can be part of the church, make up our own beliefs, make up our own behavior. And so while it's brilliant to welcome Robin into the church this morning, we've got to recognize that that isn't the end. It's not a question of Robin saying, as she grows up, yeah, I was baptized. I can now believe what I like, behave how I like, frame my life how I like. No, it doesn't work like that. That's not what being baptized into the church is being. It's not what being a Christian is for any of us that are members of the church. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a look this morning at this opening greeting and prayer of this letter. It basically, those nine verses, if you look at it, it does four things. It says, from Paul to the church in Corinth, greetings, I give thanks for you. Okay? From Paul to the church in Corinth, greetings, I give thanks to you. Actually, in all of Paul's letters, and he writes a number of letters which are in our Bible, he does exactly the same. From Paul to the church, greetings, I give thanks for you. But this is quite different in how he does it, because he fleshes it out to fill nine verses full of content, which are really laying the foundations for challenging the Corinthian church to say, to actually realize that the church is much bigger than just their own private faith, their private beliefs, whatever. But actually they've come to be part of something much bigger than they are. Just as my private journey on the motorway is part of something much bigger that is going on, thousands of people moving and so on. So let's look at these opening verses. Now, I don't know if you noticed as Juliet read them that there was this drumbeat that kept going through it. Now, I mean, I just imagine as Robin is growing up, you know, you have a family dinner, you're sitting around the table, you know, together with Gemma and Elijah and Willow. And, you know, Robin's in her, I don't know, say early teens, and you're just chatting about life, about school, about what you've done during the day. And in every single sentence, Robin mentions the name of one particular bloke. And you start thinking, I'm sure her siblings will pick it up, even if you don't, John. She said, do you fancy him? Is there something special? You can't even say a sentence without mentioning his name. What's going on there, Robin? If you look in this, those nine verses, do you mention there is one name that is mentioned in every single verse? 9 times in the 9 verses. In fact, there's only one verse where he's not mentioned by name, but it still refers to him. All the way through, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, all the way through. Paul is saying that everything about being a Christian and belonging to the church is about what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. What God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you think being a Christian is about. Some of you may be here for the first time, you know, maybe here just to witness a baptism thing. I don't know what all this Christianity stuff is about. You may just think it's a path of private spirituality or a moral code or just about love or about trying to be good and nice to people. What Paul is saying and making absolutely clear here that what Christianity is about is it about what God has done through Jesus Christ. Let's just look at it, the detail. In verse 1, Paul's calling, if you look there, his calling, he is an apostle of Christ by the will of God, in verse 1. And then as he addresses the church of God sanctified. In other words, we've been redeemed, we've been saved, we've changed from death to life, as we said in the baptism. How? By Christ. We're called to be Christ's holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of Christ. No, not just me on my own, but those everywhere. Not just you, even you Christians in Corinth, but you Christians everywhere. Not just Christians in Rothley, Christians in Oxfordshire, in New Zealand, wherever. All called together in the name of Christ. And then the greeting in verse 3. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we only know God's love, his mercy, his saving purposes, and reconciliation, the peace that comes from that. We only know those through Jesus Christ. And then in the prayer, verses 4 to 9, we read about his grace in Jesus Christ, that the Corinthian Christians are enriched in every way in Christ Jesus. We read about the testimony, the testimony of the gospel. In other words, the sort of the demonstration of the proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ. We read that the Christians in Corinth are there and they are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, for him to come again. They're told that God will keep them until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great day when he returns. And finally, that God has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So for those Christians in Corinth, just as it is for us today, the ministry which brought them the gospel, the good news, the message, the word, whatever you want to call it, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that came through an apostle of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ's authority. They're calling to be Christians. We use that language of calling at the beginning of the service when we introduced the baptism. A calling, it wasn't just an individualist idea. I woke up and thought I might try this religion stuff. No, they were called by Jesus Christ as disciples. The grace they receive, their new life, their testimony, the one they live for, the one they wait for, the fellowship they belong to, everything about it is about Jesus Christ and what God has done for us and for the world through Jesus Christ. And God himself is behind it all. We see Paul is an apostle by God's will. It is the church of God, not my church, not Rob's church, the Anglican church, the Baptist church, the Methodist church, whatever. It is the church of God in Corinth. It belongs to God. God is the one, notice, that Paul gives thanks to for everything that they have in Jesus Christ. God is the one who's called them into this fellowship, the one who will keep them strong to the end, not just baptized as an infant, but strong right to the end of life, 80, 90 years, whatever. And God is the one, as we sung in that song, the one who is faithful. Whatever happens in Robin's life, through all the years, for good or for ill, God is the one who is faithful to her. Now, you might be thinking, so what? Isn't this just a bit of a statement of the obvious? This is the faith we want to bring Robin up to believe and follow for herself, to teach her and to model in our own lives. To which the answer, of course, must be yes. It is a statement of the obvious. So we have to ask, why did Paul bother to write this introduction in this expanded way to make such an obvious point that being a Christian is all about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and to expand that in such detail? As I said, it's quite unique amongst his openings to the various letters he wrote. Why so important to emphasize these obvious truths to the Corinthians? And why might that be true for us? Well, that comes back to the illustration I used at the start, that the Christian church in Corinth was blind to how much it was becoming less an expression of these great truths, but rather drifting into becoming simply an expression of the culture in which it lived and which it was placed. Rather than the church changing the culture of Corinth had invaded the church. And everyone was saying, we can do it our own way. Just as the culture, dare I say, today, is constantly seeking to invade the church and trying to tell us, you can be a Christian, but you don't have to follow any of this apostles' teaching. You can believe what you like. You can behave what you like. It is the danger for the church in every single generation, no less today than 2,000 years ago in ancient Greece. And the danger is, because it's our own culture, we so often don't recognize what is happening, and that actually that is how we are so easily drifting. As we go through this letter over the coming weeks, we're going to see how Paul addresses a whole number of these issues. I just want to flag them up because we'll look at the detail in weeks to come. But some of the details about the way the culture had invaded the church in similar ways that there is a danger it could invade the church and mislead Robin as she grows up as a Christian in our generation. I mean, the immediate next section of Paul's letter, for chapters sort of 2 and 3, shows that people in the church were making it all about personalities, polarized around great figureheads, around Peter, around Paul, around Apollos. Some even saying, yeah, we're the true ones, we're about Christ. They were making it all into it. And so they were saying, this person, and they were loving their own celebrity teachers that were coming, people were coming in, and they said, this is a great teacher, I'm going to follow him. And they were exalting wisdom. And don't we love to exalt wisdom in a great liberal intellectual democracy where we make sure we hear all of the opinions? And we, but I'm going to choose that one because that says what I want to hear and what agrees with what I think. You see, and that's what was going on in Corinth. Yeah, I really like what Peter's saying here. I follow Peter. I really like what Apollos is saying here. I follow Apollos. I really like what Paul's saying here. I follow Paul. And then the really spiritual ones, I really like what Christ is saying here. I follow Christ. And they were just playing each other off against each other, as if there were different gospels, different messages, different ways to live the Christian life. And Paul brings it back and says, no, it is solely about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ through the cross. That is what it's about. That, and that is the heart of it, and all of it. To take another example in the chapters which follow that, chapters 5, 6, and 7, talk about issues to do with sexuality and marriage. Again, people were saying, I'm a Christian, but I can choose how I want to practice my sexuality. I can make up my own views about what marriage should be. And I can practice sexuality in the way that I want. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 make it very clear that that is not the way of being a Christian disciple. We then move on to chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, really, that whole block there. And a whole number of issues come up there about people simply wanting to do things their way and ignore everybody else around them. So, you know, I'm going to eat whatever I like, regardless of what anybody thinks about it. I've got my gifts, and I want the church to be a platform for me to exercise my spirituality, my ministry, and you lot need to be, you know, passive and appreciative of my gifts, rather than people saying that all the gifts are about serving one another. I mean, this is where this motorway illustration comes in, doesn't it? You know, do we drive down the motorway so as to serve the good of others, or do we drive down the motorway to get them out of the way and put ourselves out in front? You know, that's what the temptation is. That's what the culture says. You know, self-realize yourself, actualize yourself, tread over other people to get your way, to make you the chief honcho, or to say, well, because this is what I want to do, I have complete liberty to do this, irrespective of whether it offends the conscience of my brother or sister in Christ. And Paul says, no, that's not the way to live the Christian life. We even get, at the end of the letter, people questioning fundamental doctrines. I can be a Christian without even believing that Jesus rose from the dead. That whole of chapter 15 kind of addresses that. You know, how is it that some of you say that Christ is not raised from the dead? If Christ was not raised from the dead, our whole faith is in vain. And we're more to be, you know, I mean, it's as fundamental as that. We can't say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I can pick and choose which bits of the Christian doctrine, that creed we said, that creedal statement, I can pick and choose which ones I want to believe in. You know, I like the bit about God's love. I don't like the bit about God's judgment. So we'll just keep that out. You know, I like Jesus doing all the feedings and so on and so forth. But you know, I don't like, you know, having to believe this other stuff. And we pick and choose. Again, it's just like on the motorway. I like following the. The overhead flashing signs when they serve my purpose. When they don't fit in with what I want to do, I just prefer to ignore them and do things my own way. This is what's going on. This is the culture we live in. And it's really important for us to know that as Christians, we can't simply do that kind of individualist pick and mix, which is why Paul so heavily emphasizes in this opening greeting these basic fundamental things about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's bigger than us. It's not my faith, my church, my decision. It's actually about God having called us in Christ, God having saved us, God calling us to a holy life modeled on his Son, Jesus Christ, and God drawing us into this church, which is much bigger than us. Those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and all. And the gifts I have are from Christ for the good of the church, not just for me. And so, to draw us to a conclusion, the way that the apostles set out the church is the way that God has given us, is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. It is the way of life. It is the best way. It is the way we can truly know God. It's the way that we can have what Jesus describes as life to the full. It's the way we can truly be disciples of the Lord Jesus. And it means actually holding God's word as revealed in the scriptures at the heart of all it means in what we teach, how we live, and not prizing my interpretation above that of how the church has lived and taught throughout the generations. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that even for us today, you will open our eyes to ways in which we are allowing culture to dictate the church rather than church to actually shape our culture. We pray that we may all know your call on our lives. May all know all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may all know the joy of being part of your church, the place you want us to be to grow as your disciples. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for when we exalt ourselves above you, above your word, above your teaching, and think we can just do it our own way. But we thank you that in walking your way is truly the way of life. In Jesus' name, amen.